Okay, good morning. As hundreds make their way down the aisle, let's prepare ourselves for our study. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What we're going to do, we're going to close up chapter 9 this morning, finish it up, and then next Sunday morning, John Hintz will be here, and then the next Sunday morning, Phil McMillan is going to work on completing the book of James. So that will be our schedule for the next couple of Sundays. And please come to both of them. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. This is not a ritualistic prayer. This is an important prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now it is just up to us to walk by faith in the Spirit and let Him open our eyes into the truth of Your Word. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand in this great chapter. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 25, where we were last Sunday morning. Everyone who competes. Now, this is everyone, unbelievers, in the Corinthian Games, in the Olympic Games. We studied the four games that were recognized in Corinth. Competes. Strives for mastery. I like the King James here. In the games, executes self-control in all things. Now, last week, we spent a few moments noting that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And only the believer filled with the Holy Spirit can exercise self-control. An unbeliever can have great self-control, and but it's in the flesh, and it means nothing before God. Unbelievers exercise self-control, disqualified. Believers exercise self-control in the flesh, disqualified. No merit before God. A believer exercises self-control as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, rewarded before God. Therefore, you can have a baby believer, a new believer, who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, reaping more before God than a lot of mature believers, and by maturity I mean who know a lot, in the flesh. So the great issue here is not exercising self-control. The great issue is knowing how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is essential for a believer to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of preachers will preach about you got to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and these type of things. But when it comes to execution, you don't get much. Most Christians try to be filled with the Spirit by works. Let's go through some of the classifications. Works of the flesh, do and do. Many try to be filled with the Spirit by emotion. Charismatics, feel good, get emoted, then you're filled with the Spirit. Many through rituals. Many through things that they say, like repentance, confession, praise. People, all these are works of the flesh. They're not faith. Faith is simple. It's faith in a member of the Godhead. So all these that I've named are works of the flesh. Spirituality, our filling of the Holy Spirit, is patterned after our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. We're filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. as you have received him, Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received him, walk. We receive Jesus Christ by faith in the one God sent for our salvation, that is Jesus Christ. We receive the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith in the one that God has sent, his Spirit. You go through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, God sent his Son. God sent his Spirit. And then John 6 says, faith in the one he sent. So we trust his Son for our salvation. Simply trust his Spirit for spirituality. Now, look at John 14 very quickly, just to refresh you. There are certain passages in the Bible that it's worth going over every now and then, and it's been several years since we have been in John 14. So look at John 14, and let's just read verse 16. I, this is Jesus Christ, the one who is with them, the disciples, and has been with them for some 3 years, with whom they have followed for some 3 years. I will ask the Father. See that will ask? That's future tense. That is after his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father, when he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we're told what he will ask the Father. I love this. I personally would have thought he would have sat down and he would have said, Father, you don't know how pitiful those human beings are. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He had you and I in mind. And he asked the Father. He asked the Father to send us the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Father is going to respond positively to the request of his Son. Now, why the Holy Spirit? God the Father sent his Son for salvation. Jesus Christ asked that he sends the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's leaving. Jesus Christ is leaving. And that means that the believers, the disciples, and all the believers at that time and throughout church age will be left alone. They'll be left as orphans. Have nothing there. And out of his love, he cannot do that. He cannot leave us as orphans. So he says, I will ask the Father, and he, in response to my request, will give you... Now, in context, this refers to the 11 disciples. By application, it refers to every believer through the church age. And he will give you. Now, what is important here is that you understand, first, this is a future tense. He will give. When is this going to happen? This is going to happen at the beginning of the church age, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, every believer starts receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that will continue throughout all the church age. Then the second thing you want to know is he will give. You don't ask for it. You don't work for it. You don't even have to have faith for it. He gives you by faith, result of faith in Jesus Christ. He freely gives everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He gives them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he does this because his Son asked him to do this. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ asked God the Father to send us the Holy Spirit. And people, this is just the beginning. The very beginning of what Jesus Christ has given us. Right from the beginning, he gave us salvation by faith. Then he gets us up where we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and on. Some 34 things that he gives to believers that happens when you believe in Christ. So, how do you think you're going to receive the Holy Spirit? The filling of the Spirit. You received salvation by faith through grace. You received the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. How do you think you're going to receive the filling of the Spirit? It's going to be by faith through grace. It's going to be faith. just as we received salvation, just as we received the indwelling, so we're going to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is going to be kept. How we receive this is going to be kept in the same way we received salvation, the same way we received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith. That's the only way God operates. Got to understand that. It's the only way God operates. Not by works, not by emotions, not by words of your mouth. No, it's just by faith. And that's all that it is. It is simply by faith. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7, gives one of the clearest presentations that I've ever read on being filled with the Spirit by faith. And we've got a pamphlet out there, and how our spirituality is patterned after our salvation. And what Chafer points out that just struck me is that you have to realize and think of your spirituality like you did your salvation. In other words, when we are carnal, we are like unbelievers. We're saved, but we're in the flesh, and we're dead. There's nothing we can do. The only thing a dead person can do before God is faith. So Chafer points out, in salvation, it was only by faith. Now, when you're carnal and you need the filling of the Holy Spirit, it can only be by faith. It's the only thing it can be. And so God kept the system just in a wonderful pattern. And that's the way we receive all blessings from God, people. I will ask the Father, future, and that's future to the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session of Christ, and He will give you, future, day of Pentecost, another helper. Okay, I hate the word helper. I hate that. And you don't apply that to salvation. Jesus Christ helped me get saved. No, He did it all. He did it all. All we did is believe in Him. Well, I don't like to apply it to Jesus Christ in salvation. I don't like to apply it to the Holy Spirit in spirituality. He does it all. He does it all. So if we just put our faith in Him. So, what are we going to say? If we don't say another helper, this is one of those places where I think we should use the Greek word. I prefer the Greek. Parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Or paraklete. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-E. Now, the parakletos. Now, people, don't be alarmed by that. This is not the first time. This is not the first time that you have used a transliteration rather than a translation. I suggest that you consider the word Christ. That's not a translation. That's a transliteration of the Greek Christos. It's the English Christos, Christ. Christ means anointed, the anointed one. But we use the proper name, Jesus. We don't say Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah. We say Jesus Christ. Christ is not a translation. It's a transliteration from the Greek. So as we do it with Christ, I have no problem doing it with the Holy Spirit. Parakletos. Paraklete. Another paraklete. Another parakletos. So just as we have with Christ, we have with the Holy Spirit. And we've studied over 20 things on how Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are patterned after each other. They do the same things. And this is another one in that list. So when we use the word help, the reason I don't like it, we usually mean, I'll do my part. Help me push my car. That means I'll get out and I'll push and you help me. Well, people, we don't help Jesus Christ save us. We don't help the Holy Spirit empower us. So this is not the way it's done. Now, I will admit, since I observe my grandchildren, often when one of them says, help me with my homework, they mean do it. That's what they mean. So if we can do it the way our grandchildren mean the word help me with homework, then you're safe. But that's not the way we normally use the word. We normally use the word help me, I'll do my part, you do your part, we'll all work together here. That's not what this means. No one helps Jesus Christ save you. You weren't on the cross. He was on the cross. So we believe him, and his work is given to us. He does it all. All we add is our faith. And the same thing is true in the filling of the Spirit. All we add is faith in the Spirit. He does it all. Our faith in him. And our faith is non-meritorious. So our passage says, I will ask the Father, future, and he will give you, future, by grace, giving you grace, another parakletos. Now, we got to slow down here. See that word, another? Okay? There are two different words in the Greek translated another. One word means another of a different kind. Our Greek word means another of the same kind. That is deity. So when he says, I will send you another parakletos, another deity. Another deity. Parakletos. And it means another member of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, when I first started teaching, 1990, I first started teaching spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit, I had pastors really object. What do you mean, faith in the Holy Spirit? How can you have faith in the Holy Spirit? Well, what's your problem in having faith in God? You have your faith in God for God consciousness. You've got your faith in God, God the Son, for salvation. What's wrong with having faith in God, God the Holy Spirit, for spirituality? It's always, see, the most important word, fellowship word between man and man is love. We love one another. The most essential, important word between an individual and God is faith. Now, we love him. That will flow. But the most essential word of fellowship between God and a creature is faith. We trust him. We trust him. It's the greatest praise you can give God, is to trust him. Angels are watching. They're looking, and they're seeing, here you are, here we are, an unbeliever. We trust Jesus Christ, and God is supposed to save us, do all those 24 things, and save us for all eternity. Angels, is that going to be enough? See, when you offer God something you do, works, confession, repentance, praise, charismatic, all that, they're looking at you. Oh, look at all that. When you offer faith, all they can do is their eyes turn on God. Is that going to be enough? Is that enough for you, God? This creature, this vile sinner, and all they do is give you faith? Is that going to be enough? And God said, that's all I want. That's all they can give. So that's all that he's looking for, is faith. Put your faith in God, the Father, God consciousness. Put your faith in the Son for salvation. Put your faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. When Jesus Christ came to the Jews, had trouble in believing him. They had trouble believing in Jesus as the promised Messiah, the promised anointed one. Well, in the church age, Christians have trouble believing in the Holy Spirit. They pattern each other in so many ways. Okay, our passage says, I will ask the Father, future, he will give you, future, by grace, another parakletos, another one just like me, and that he may be with you forever. Now, you should hear the rambling of those who do not believe in eternal security here. I mean, boy, they have trouble with things like this, and they really play with the scriptures here. Say that he will be with you forever. God the Father graciously gives you, every believer, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you forever, stated by our Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how bad you become. I don't care how much you deny him. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says that he may be with you forever. Why does he say that? Okay. Think. Passage. Disciples. Jesus. Getting ready to leave. They're not going to see him anymore. He leaves. But I'm going to give you one who will never leave you. I will leave you. I've got other things to do. But I'm going to give you, through the Father, I'm going to give you another Parakletos. And he will be with you forever. He will never leave you like I leave you. So it will always be there. So Jesus Christ says that he may be with you forever. He is leaving them. See, they did not have the physical presence of Jesus Christ forever. And we've never had it at this point in the church age. And so here the point is that if he leaves, and they're going to be, well, we'll take this in the next, look at the next verse. Verse 17 is very important. That is the Spirit of truth. Now, why does Jesus Christ feel compelled to say this, that he is a Spirit? So they won't be looking for another physical Parakletos. That's all they know, is a physical Parakletos, Jesus. They have been following Jesus. He went to Galilee, they followed him. He went to Samaria, they followed him. He went to Jerusalem, they followed him, and Doubting Thomas challenged it every time. Why are we going there? They're just going to kill us. And he ended up being right. They ended up killing him. But they followed him. He's gone. What are we going to do? Well, he said we're going to get another Parakletos, so let's keep looking for him. No, don't be looking for a physical Parakletos. This one's Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And this is why, through the church age, believers can go all over the world. This is wonderful grace, genius grace of God. I mean, if we all wanted to follow Jesus, where are you staying? You staying at the Holiday Inn? Well, book it. Well, it's already booked. We'll book all of them. See? We all want to be where he is. And we do. I would want to be there. He's going to be here. I'm going to be there. Can I have a room right next to him? No, it's already taken. Well, how close can I get? 9 floors away. All right, I'll take it. See? I want to be where he is. But he's gone. So now how are we going to know what to do? All we had, see, the disciples walked by sight. Got to remember that. They didn't walk by faith. They walked by sight. Jesus went to, as I said, to Samaria. They followed him. Now they're going to have to change. They're going to have to walk by faith. And all through the church age, we're going to have to walk by faith. Just as you follow Jesus, you follow the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Just as you listen to him, he taught, Jesus Christ taught, Jesus Christ, you followed him, do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You do him just as you did me. You follow him, you trust his teaching, and that's why it's faith in the Holy Spirit. So I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Parakletos, that is another deity, and he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. So they did not have a physical spirit. They did not have a physical Parakletos. We do not have a physical Parakletos. That's why, with the woman at the well, Jesus told her, a time is coming and now is when God is looking for a rare breed. A rare breed who can walk by faith. See, the Jews have walked by that temple that we're studying. They walked by that temple. That was so important to them. But he's looking for a rare breed. Don't need a holy place. Don't need to go to a holy place. There's no holy place in the church age. It's a rare person that can walk by faith. And just to show you how rare it is, look at the churches and the denominations that are built on the structurism of rituals. People love that. Well, I did it. I was there. I got up and got down, and all that stuff. I said this, I said that, da-da-da-da. They need that. They need it. It's a rare breed who can walk into the world by faith alone in the Holy Spirit, and trust Him to guide them, trust Him to teach them, trust them to pour in His fruit. They trust Him. It's a rare breed. The political example, Russia, okay? Communism broke up. Do you know they still, many of those countries still do not know about capitalism? They don't know how it works. There are children over here who set up a lemonade stand and charge you a dime that know more about capitalism. Well, they had to pay for the cups, had to pay for the lemonade, had to pay for the had to pay for all the stuff. So they have to charge enough to make a little profit here. See? So this is, you have to learn it. Freedom, capitalism and freedom, people, takes a rare breed. That's what's happening in America. We're losing that rare breed. We've generated a group of people. They want the government to take care of them from birth to death, pay their education, pay their medical, pay everything. But don't interfere with my private life. Let me live as immoral as I want. But just take care of me. It takes a rare breed. I'll take care of myself. And if I can't afford it hospital-wise, I'll just die. It's a rare type of person. And that's the kind of person that formed this great country of ours. They just kept going further, further south. They reached California, and there's nowhere else to go. So they go to Columbia. They go other places. They want to go to the moon. Get out of here. That's a rare breed. It's a rare breed who can live under freedom. And we're losing freedom in the country because we're losing people who dare to live in freedom, who dare to live taking care of themselves, bearing their own responsibilities for their own selves. We don't have that much anymore. And so this is what God is looking for. And John 4 is talking to the woman at the well, a rare breed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, the Holy Spirit. In truth, Jesus Christ. See, this is powerful. What's going on in the church age? But believers can't handle that. So they form denominations built on rituals. Or do you do this? Do you go to confession? Have you had gone through for your bread and all the things, the supper, the Lord's Supper, and all these things? Have you done these things? No. Oh, well, you're really bad. You've got to do the ritual. No. In the church age, we're free. We're a rare breed. And we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Not by sight, but by faith. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. They're both truth. And now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. I don't like lessons like today. I've got to finish chapter 9 this morning. I don't want to hang one sentence for next week because I'm not going to teach you next week. And not the next week, not the next week. So we've got to finish this, so let's just keep going here. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes strives for mastery in the games, exercises self-control in all things. See that in all things? People, when you do not exercise self-control in any area of your life, in marriage, in work, in family, that's a red flag. When you sense you've lost it, that's a red flag. Nobody has to tell you you're not in the Spirit. You know. You know. You just lost it. So I'm not in the filling of the Spirit. So with this in mind, self-control, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 a moment. Just for a moment, turn over a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 5. And let's just read 19 through 21, which is the desires of the flesh, and see if you see the absence of self-control in this list. All right? 19, verse 19 of chapter 5. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident of lack of self-control, which are immorality, no self-control, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, no self-control, jealousy, no self-control, outburst of anger, no self-control, disputes, no self-control, dissensions, no self-control, factions, no self-control, envying, no self-control, drunkenness, no self-control, carousing, no self-control. And he missed you? Things like these. So whatever is your hang-up, he got you with that last little phrase. Things like these. So these are things that demonstrate the absence of self-control. And when you get involved in them, think about the sin pattern. You can just say, hey, wait a minute, this is no self-control. I'm not in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. Now the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So that, here it is, so that you do not do the things that you please. You have no control. You've let the flesh take over. So self-control is extremely important in God's plan. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 9 now. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Paul's analogy taken from the training for the games. Let's go through just a few. One, entrance into the gym. Entrance into the gym area for the athlete. He had to bring proof of his citizenship. He had to bring proof of his citizenship. This is analogous to salvation. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Secondly, once he entered the gym, he must live inside the gym for the duration. Can't go out. Had to live inside the gym for the duration, normally 10 months. If he left the gym, disqualified. This is analogous to leaving the filling of the Spirit. When we leave the Holy Spirit, disqualified. Now, you can get back qualification, but experientially, disqualified. You're in the flesh. You're not in the Spirit. Three, there were trumpet calls for everything, for meals, exercise, sleep, waking up. Now, think about the trumpet call. Last night we watched Zulu, and it was very interesting. In this compound, the trumpet told the men what to do. They heard this one sound of the trumpet. They knew to move from that point to this point, all these kind of things. You hear it, but you don't see it. You don't see. The athlete must answer each call or be disqualified. These calls of the trumpet are analogous to listening to the Holy Spirit, living by the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Four, exercise. Analogous to our living the Christian way of life in the angelic conflict. But before they exercised, before every one of them exercised, they had to be rubbed down by a trainer with oil. He wore little clothing, the athlete wore little clothing, regardless of the temperature. And again, this is analogous to spirituality. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. So even that can be a type of our spirituality. Five, all participants did the same exercise. This is analogous to following the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, then living the Word of God. Point six. However, in training, your training depended upon your event. Boxer, runner, wrestler, and so on. This is analogous to the Holy Spirit leading in regard to different spiritual gifts. We all have different spiritual gifts. Same exercise, same walking in the Spirit, but we do our function is according to our spiritual gifts. So the Holy Spirit leads us in regard. Every believer is given at least one spiritual gift at the point of faith in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit will lead you in regard to your spiritual gift. And seven, the diet. The diet is the same for all, regardless of the event. Normally, wheat, cheese, lean meat, and water. Analogous to the Word of God. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, in these four games, we studied the four games in Corinth that we have noted, with the winner in each event received a wreath or a fading crown, but we will receive an unfading crown, an eternal crown. In the ancient world, the winner of the event received, let's go through that. One, usually he entered the city through a hole cut into the wall. So he'd go back to his town, and there'd be a wall, or they'd cut a hole in the wall, and this hole was later sealed up, and a plaque with his name on it. And there weren't very many for each city, please remember that. Some cities just had one little hole with a plaque on it. So that's all there was. But this is one thing that they did receive. Secondly, the town poet would write an ode to his victorious event. So you got an ode written after you. Three, generally, the town sculptor made a statue of him and was placed in the town square. Four, monetary rewards. Monetary rewards. People think about today, some people, including me, get upset with how much we praise and deal with our athletes. I mean, they're just prima donnas. But people, this has been going on all through history. Athletes have always been praised. You're not going to change it. I'm not going to change it. It's always there. It's always been there. That's what's going to happen. And whether they deserve it or not, they are idolized by children, young people, and people want to copy them and take after them. This has always been the case. Point five, lifetime pass to all future games. They were just admitted to all future games. Six, his children were fed and educated at public expense. His children were fed and educated at public expense. Seven, he was tax exempt. And in eight, this is the one I think is interesting, generally he would end up marrying some rich woman. The rich women wanted the star athlete, the winner of the games, and so he would be a prize to her, and so he would generally marry a rich woman. Now, we will receive our reward when we get home, and we'll receive it for all eternity. All right, now 1 Corinthians 9:26. We're moving along here, and it's not even 10 o'clock. Wow. All right. Verse 26, therefore, I run, present tense. This is your life, people. And we've already studied how the Christian life is looked at as running. In Galatians 5, you were running so well. I love Galatians. Galatians starts off, 5:1 says, stand in the freedom wherewith you have been set free. Then later on it says, you were running well. Now how can you stand and run well? You run according to how you're standing. That's how you do it. You stand in the freedom. You don't come under law. The law, the Mosaic law. But you don't come under sin. You stand firm in the freedom wherewith you have been set free. Running well is your growth and your momentum in the spiritual life. Growing in the Word of God. Walking in the Holy Spirit. Glorifying Christ in your life. So he says, therefore I run, present tense for life, in such a way as not without aim. I box, present tense. Angelic conflict is a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. In such a way as not beating the air. Now people, this is beautiful. Because most believers live their life beating the air. That's the way most Christians live their life. They live it by the flesh. That's beating the air. Rituals, beating the air. Energy of the flesh, beating the air. Emotionalism, beating the air. Do and do, beating the air. The only way you hit is when you're in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides your fist. This is very important. I've never been a boxer. In high school, I did it for just a little while, academically. And I want to tell you something. For a novice, those gloves got heavy. By the end of the second round, third round, I mean, they're heavy. And if you're just throwing these air, these blows at the air, it's all over. You're going to be dead by the third round, and you're going to be knocked out. You want to save them when they count. You want to save that. You don't beat the air. That's a horrible fighter, just up there beating the air. You're going to wear yourself out and getting nowhere, doing nothing to the enemy. So he says, I do not. As a box, as not in such a way as not beating the air, doesn't waste his blows. This is what happens when you live by the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're going to have more time for coffee. I didn't know where I the time. I don't know. Anyway, verse 27. This is why I don't like this kind of class. I like the kind where I got a whole bunch of pages, and wherever I end, I can kind of crescendo it for you and say amen, and then next time we pick it up. Okay, verse 27. Now here is why self-control is so important in living the Christian way of life in the angelic conflict. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. See, the body is one of the big defaults of living the Christian life. The tongue is another default. The mind is a default. These are defaults. But right here he is dealing with the body. Our body causes us to be disqualified in the spiritual warfare. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I therefore urge you, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. People, our body is part of our spiritual worship. Therefore, we have to be able to control the body. Self-control in regard to the body, in regard to eating, and certainly in regard to sex, in regard to lust, in regard to all the things that the body gets involved with. Excuse me. So, the body, we have to learn to control self-discipline. Where does that come from? People, many unbelievers have great self-control over their bodies. Many unbelievers. Many believers have lousy self-control over their bodies. I mean lousy. They eat like it's their last meal. They live like it's their last day on earth. It's unbelievable. That's why we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and self-control. We control our bodies and make them acceptable to God. And when our body is involved in sin, it's not acceptable. But what's important here is verse 2. Verse 2 covers the mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I've told you before, Whitaker Chambers, one of the best lines he wrote was, the battle in the world today is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for our minds. The world and Satan wants to control the mind. The Holy Spirit wants to control your mind. It's a battle for the mind. And as we saw, in regard to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the Holy Spirit, the world understands this. That's why education is designed. When an education has mingled with a philosophical goal, they gear it to control the children's minds to get them a certain way. It's called brainwashing. It's not called education. It's called brainwashing. And so this is what the world designs to do. But people, this is why we have to control our mind by the Word of God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You don't want to be disqualified. I've given you the various ways we can be disqualified. Anything done outside of the Holy Spirit, disqualified. It can be good. It can be a great self-control, doing good things, giving money, singing, all this kind of thing, witnessing, praying. It's in the flesh. Disqualified. It's got to be done in the Holy Spirit. So, okay, that's the end of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. And in a few weeks, maybe the first Sunday in January or something, we'll be back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Next Sunday morning, John Hintz will be teaching both classes. And I'm looking forward to having John visit us again. And then the following weeks, Philip McMillan, you ready? Ready. All right. You want to talk for 15 minutes now? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Y'all owe me 15 minutes. Okay. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are for your Spirit, who inspired the writers of Scripture, preserved the written word through all these centuries, guided for the 66 books you wanted in your book, preserved it through the church age. But Heavenly Father, if it was not for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit right now, it would be of no value. So Father, we are so thankful for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit to open our eyes to what is going on in the text. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.